Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow. Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. الحمد لله. We're back with Let's Talk and talks about current issues and things that can help us improve our lives. And inshallah, today we've got another interesting topic for you. Before we go there, I'm going to start with a blessing of Durood-e Pak and then introduce my guests. Now, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, there will be no shade on the day of judgment except for the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. Three people will remain beneath the shade of this divine throne. It was humbly asked, O beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will these people be? And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prophet of Rahmat, the intercessor of the Ummah, the last and final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one, the first of these is the one who relieves the distress of my Ummah. The second, the one who revives my Sunnah. And the third, the one who recites Salat upon me in abundance. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, a very interesting topic, and the guests who are going to be speaking about that topic and then like news about it. It is Shaheer Bhai on my right, and Jazakallah khair for joining us today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Your journey okay today?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. And with Shaheer Bhai, we've got a Naat Khan. Now, in my view, always, you know, Naats are read from the heart. And I can guarantee you, my Naat Khan that sits here today reads with his full heart. And mashallah, you enjoy those Naats more as well. It's our brilliant Inayat Raza. Inayat Bhai, welcome to Let's Talk.
Assalamu
alaikum. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And again, as usual, on my heart side is the heart. Alhamdulillah, our beloved Hafiz Saab. Hafiz Saab, assalamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
How are you today?
Alhamdulillah.
How was the journey? A lot better?
Brilliant today, mashallah.
Mashallah, you're looking very cheerful today.
Alhamdulillah, as always.
Mashallah. Viewers of Madni Channel, before we start, let's give you the question for today. So let's move towards the question. Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow. So, the question of today. Let's have it up on the screen and let's see. How many Surah Mubarakas are there in the glorious Quran? That is the question for today. So you've got your question of the day. We will be having a special department of Dawat-e-Islami as well, and we'll tell you about that a bit later on. And also, we've got our puzzle. So, viewers of Madni Channel, we're going to move on to our main topic today. It's a very interesting one. It is, as the Buzurg used to say, you know, look at your mantle and spread your feet. Chadar deke pair phailai, in essence, that know your limits and live within them. If you can't afford takeaway every day, don't do it. Well, today, it's a problem that's attached to that. And to an extent, it sometimes leads us to great difficulty. And it's taking loans. You know, loans were a beautiful way of Islamic brothers to help each other. You know, a person gave loans for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned many times that if you give a loan, be generous in demanding it back. If somebody's too poor, then the teachings were that, you know, try and forgive it if you can. There were all these great teachings. But today, there are two abuses of loans as well. One is people taking unnecessary loans, taking loans for trivial things. Then there's people who you give loans to and they don't pay back. But then there is the real beauty of Islam where helping people was emphasized. So these are the topics for today. I'm going to start with our beloved Hafiz Saab. So Hafiz Saab, you set this topic and I can see why you've set it. Loans generally are a good thing because you're helping people in need. What's the problem at the moment?
I wanted to really talk about was both sides of the story. We want to encourage people to give loans to people who are in need. And then for those people, we want to discourage them to take out loans for no reason. Now, I was just doing a bit of research, and it says that 7% of the population in the UK, adults, we're talking about 35 plus, are in an unsecured loan. Unsecured loan, you know better, that if you don't pay back, they can take whatever thing you have, you know, for example, cars, or even houses as well. And that is, it says that 13% of adults, people are considering to take a loan out. Now, 45% of people, you know, they have got a loan of some sort. Now, the thing is, if you need a loan, then you got the interest-based as well, and then you got the non-interest-based as well. The main important thing is that you need to understand whatever you borrow, you need to return it back. Yeah, now, if you borrowed someone from your own relatives, maybe, you know, not maybe, there shouldn't be any interest tied to it. But then if you're borrowing loans from banks or other people and you have to pay interest to it, sometimes what happens, you can't even afford the repayments. And then your house or your other things, they get repossessed. So we need to understand that borrowing a loan is not a good idea. Giving a loan is good. So we want to encourage people, but at the same hand, discourage those people. You know, like, it's so easy. You know, you go to a shop, you know, you don't have the means to buy things. You know, for example, you want a carpet for your house or you want a new car. It's okay. You say, buy now, pay later. You know, so again, you're spending 10,000, 15,000 pounds on a car and your income is not even, you know, on that level where you can repay it easily. Then what's happened? You're going to get yourself into bother. And I've seen, sadly, a lot of people falling into this trap that they're taking unsecured loans and they're putting themselves into problems.
Yeah, and Hafiz, have you got to look at it as well, that people, why are they getting this loan? Are they borrowing it for the need or are they borrowing it for the lifestyle? If they have a valid reason, for example, for emergency medical care, or they're going through a situation, or they have some necessities, or genuinely truly hardship they're going through, that's a valid reason. But if they're just doing it for their lifestyle, if they want to have a lavish wedding, or they want to buy a expensive car, then obviously that's a
it's funny, Shaibe, you talk about lavish weddings. You talk to any person and you say to them, is there a need to spend this money? They say, yeah, zarurat hai koi, but kya karo, we have to do it. So there's no need to it, but why are you taking a loan out? I know Harumbe, two families that basically one of the father passed away because the wedding only lasted for about 3 days. And they had £30,000 loan on their house just for that wedding. The father had a heart attack and he died. There's another case where the wedding only lasted a few hours and, you know, it's all gone. And people have spent thousands of pounds on that wedding. And majority of that money was loans. You know, you got your committees, your families. You need to repay that money back. Don't do it for the people. Do it for the pleasure of Allah. You know, instead of hiring a hall where you're paying 15,000, 20,000 pounds, why not gift that to your children so they can have an easy life? You know?
Exactly. I mean, what baffles me, Hafsa, and this is not our topic for today. You know, inshallah, we'll do a program on these weddings. But there was one family in my hometown. And both, you know, father and son are normal jobs. So nothing extravagant. On the wedding day, they spent something like 50 to 60,000 pounds on cars. They had a line of Lamborghinis and Ferraris and everything else just to go to the wedding hall. And you thought, actually, and I'm not belittling anybody, but that is for them, for a normal worker. That's like 5-6 years worth of savings minimum.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? To save that sort of money for a few hours just to show off to the people. But coming back to loans, you see, loans historically, as you said, were a good thing. But they were a good thing if used in the right way. So when you gave loans for the sake of Allah to help people in need, then it was a good thing. But the majority of time, societies abuse these because they were given for as usury. They were given in interest. People, you know, people who couldn't pay back the loans, people would take over their land and everything else. And Islam kind of put an end to all of that because interest wasn't allowed. So today, what we see in society is what you said. People are taking loans without thinking twice. Now, say, for example, you've got a fast car. I've got a normal car, which gets me from A to B. But I think, you know, Shaheed's got a fast car. I'm going to get a loan on interest, pay interest on that to try and compete with you. Now, is that allowed, Hafiz Saab?
We have to go to Darul Ifta for that, but mentally, I don't think it is.
No, but I mean, there's the interest point as well, yeah? But generally, what I'm doing is, I'm not doing things with, I'm just trying to copy him.
Gee.
You know, I'm trying to get that status. And in doing that, even from a worldly point of view, I'm putting myself into debt.
Gee. You know, even Harumbe, if there was no interest into it, borrowing money from someone just for your, you know, lavish lifestyle, even thus, you know, the scholars will say no.
I just wish we had a load of scholars today, because I mean, you know, these are all things that I've seen people who go to these stores, yeah, and they'll buy an iron or a Hoover and they'll get it on credit.
Gee.
And they said, well, if I can pay £10 a month for the next 2 years, why should I pay all in one go? And you're thinking, hang on, you're paying interest on this.
Gee, and, you can save that money when you can help.
And you know, just so this is why it's very important that loans aren't abused and it's not misused. Now coming back to the problem that people have, because taking loans, you get a habit of credit. We go through ups and downs when it comes to finances. Sometimes you'll have money. Hafiz Saab always has lots of money.
Alhamdulillah.
Sometimes you have money, sometimes you don't, right? Now, what happens is if you're going through a bad patch, but you've got all these credit card loans and everything else, how are you going to repay them? And you get defaulted.
Yeah, because that not only will also increase your psychological, but also family impact as well. That will have a lot more stress if you can't handle that loan. It will have constant stress on you and anxiety. It will cause marital conflict. It could cause issues in your marriage as well, especially in youth. If they take loans, they feel pressured as well. This is, for example, in student loans, you can see in UK, there are many students, they get, obviously they have to take loans to go to universities. But by the time they finish, nowadays with the job crisis as well, where you see that the amount of interest they're charging, 70, 80K students are under loan as well. And that causes a lot of stress as well.
You know, normal credit card, I think the minimum I've seen is 19.9 or 29.9% APR. You know, and that's a lot of money that you're giving back, you know, to someone. So I think we started off with the negativity of these, and the negativity is that you have to avoid taking any types of loans.
Well, that's exactly the point I was going to make, you know, tell me this, that in the time that we grew up, taking a loan was considered to be bad.
Gee.
It was considered that you're going to put yourself in a position where you might not be able to pay it back. And why do you need it? And the only time you took a loan, if somebody was desperate,
like
you described earlier, why have we gone from a Muslim, thinking of only do it when you're desperate and only give to those who need it and do give to those who need it, to a position where we're willing to take loans for trivial things and we're not willing to give? I mean, what's gone wrong? Help me.
Yeah. Are you talking to me?
Harun Bhai, here I've got a blessed hadith of the Prophet first I'll mention of avoiding taking loans, and then I'll mention about giving loan as well. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will seek refuge with Allah Almighty from debt. When asked why, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, when a person becomes a borrower, so he borrows loan, he lies when speaking and breaks his promise when he makes it. Allahu Akbar. So this is one of the disadvantages of taking loans, that when a person, he takes out a loan, then someone comes, asks him for money, he might start end up lying or breaking promises. Now, I want to go to the other side of giving loan who someone actually needs it, and what are the blessings of this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that every loan is a sadaqah, is a charity. And the reward of sadaqah is 10 times, whereas the reward of giving a loan is 18 times.
Subhanallah.
So there is reward as well if someone actually needs it. And
Allah Hazrat Rahmatullahi Ta'ala, he used to give a lot of loans to people. And some people used to ask him that, why do you give that in charity? And he goes that there's more reward, like Shahirbhai mentioned, 18 times more reward in giving a loan to people. And then he wouldn't be asking for them for that loan. And, when the time would come over, because I think it's mentioned, the scholars, they say that if the deadline passes and the person's not returned that loan, then every day you get the reward of giving sadaqah on that amount of the money you've given to that person. So if I give a loan for £1,000 and the person's not paid back, after the deadline, I will get a reward of giving £1,000 every day in sadaqah and charity.
And Hafiz Abi, you know, even when taking a loan, especially in the Islamic way, there's an actual Islamic way that you should write it down.
Yeah.
And it's been commanded by Allah Almighty in the glorious Quran as well. Oh, you who believe, when you contract a debt for a fixed period, write it down. And obviously, it should be written down. You should have a witness.
How many people do that?
They say,
if you want to break relationship, give a loan to someone. Yeah. We need to write things down. You know, as much as the small amount it is, we need to write it down so that there's no confusion. Especially, you know, nowadays, if it's your own family members, you need to write things down so that, you know, because we're all intermingled with each other, you know, with marriages and all that kind of stuff. One thing goes wrong, the whole khandan has an effect on that as well.
And Hafiz Abi, they should also have a clear repayment plan as well. That obviously, and the fixed date that by when will they return it. Because what happens, sometimes we give out loan, but we don't know when they're going to return it back. So all these things should be written down as well.
You see, this is where we fall into difficulty. We stick to the beauty of Islam. You see, every single area of life where society was facing difficulties, whether it was slavery or women's rights or anything, Islam came in, Hafsab, and gave us a beautiful code for it. And, you know, initially the Muslims started to act upon it. And when the non-believers saw this, they then jumped on it. They thought, this is brilliant. And a lot of things you see today in Western civilization have been taken directly from Islamic teachings. And loan is one of those things as well. It was regulated by Islam, and he was shown how to do it, and how to do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and how to be generous to those who need it. But today it's been misabused. I mean, you know, you shouldn't be taking loans. Obviously, interest has been prohibited, and yet people don't think twice. My next question to you is this. Okay, you've described how there is 18 times more reward, how loans were encouraged to help Muslims build. So if somebody Muslim wanted to build a business, he would come, he would get a loan from you. And when his business started to work, it started to thrive, at that stage, you know, Hafiz Abi had taken a loan from me. Hafiz Abi would say, right, look, I've got enough money to pay him back now, so I will pay him back. And Hafiz Abi would come to me and say, this was the date we agreed, and you'd have it, like you said, written down. And Hafiz Abi would come to me and say, thank you very much, I'm very grateful to you, here's a gift, and here's the loan that I took from you, and my business has done well now. That doesn't happen these days. I have to chase Hafiz Abi for 3 years, even though his business, he's a multimillionaire now, and he'll make me beg at his door before he gives it me back. Why?
Again, you know, it's that love of money that we have today. And like Amir al-Asad once mentioned that on a Friday when we put charity in the masjid, you know, even if we take out a note, you know, we're going to take the screwed up one and put that in the masjid chanda. So again, it's love of money. And the other thing is that, you know, when you are giving a loan, what was your intention? You know, giving a loan, you know, if the intention is for the pleasure of Allah, you're going to get rewarded for that as well. But if your intention is that, Tika, I'm going to give him a loan, and when he needs trouble, I'm going to keep reminding him it was me who made this, you know. So for you mentioned about a successful business. Now, all his life, he's going to say, paise ta main dete sa na, I gave you the money. Yeah. So he's always, you know, reminding that person. So that is wrong. This
is the beauty of Islam, you see. Look at how subtle and gentle and caring Islam is. That I'm told, if I've given you a loan and that has made you successful, I should never remind you of that.
Yeah.
And at the same time, Islam is telling you that you should be grateful for what I've done. And at the same time, you should return my loan as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know, Shahibay, there's people. There was one brother, and honestly, when he told me this, it made me upset and cringe. He said a neighbor he knew a few doors away, his mother passed away in Pakistan. And it was a difficult time. So he said, look, you know, you need to go and everything else. And he said, look, it's okay, I'll sort out your ticket. So he sorted out his ticket. And then even though he probably had money, he said, you're going to need some money. Here, take this, yeah. So he took it. So he paid for his ticket, paid for everything else. Anyway, the guy goes, burial, everything else, stays in Pakistan, comes back. A year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by. And one day, he said, you know, that money I gave you when your mum passed away a few years ago, you've got it, you know. And he said, yeah, I'll sort it out. And they went back home and sent a message saying, how dare you embarrass me like that? When I've got it, I'll give it you back.
Yeah.
This is the problem.
See, this is why a lot of people are discouraged to give money to anyone now.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know.
And the poor people suffer, don't they?
And there's even a harsher, where someone really remortgaged his own house, took £70,000 out, gave it to the guy because he needed that money desperately. Now, in return, what's happened, it's been 15 years now. The guy, poor man, he's paying the monthly, you know, money for his remortgaged house. And the other guy goes, well, you know, when did you give me the money? You know, Ehsan ki taasi, are you helping me? When I have it, I'll give it to you. You know, so the thing is, nowadays, a lot of people are discouraged to give anything to anyone is because of the, you know, the mahol that's been created now.
Hafiz, delaying a payment without a valid reason, this is classed as oppression as well in Islam.
Zulm.
So it's a zulm, it's classed as zulm. And there's a blessed hadith as well, the excuses from a wealthy borrower is oppression, is zulm. Deliberately delay is injustice.
Jee.
So this is, maybe we need to, people might not know this, that this is classed as oppression as well, not giving someone's money back when you have it. And if that person gave you a loan in your difficulty time, you should give it back.
And you were mentioning earlier, you know, you write it down. I know one person, he was telling me that, you know, that he took a loan and he paid it back in installments. And so they did it all on paper. So every time he paid an installment, he said to the person, you know, here's in my little book, can you sign here that you have this? So, you know, that's, you know, might be £10,000 and he paid it 500 or 1,000 at a time or whatever he's got it. So, and the other person, one of the people got upset saying, why are you making me sign this diary every time? And, you know, why do we have to have an agreement? Why can't we just...
Again, look, it's mentioned in the Quran, Shaybi mentioned it. So, because according to the principles of Islam, that whenever you loan, it doesn't say about the amount, it says whenever you give a loan, so you know how small it is or how big it is, write it down, because that's what the issue is going to be. For example, if that person passes away and he, you know, that person owned that money, at least you can go back to the family and show them that, you know, this is what you owned. You know, so again, we need to understand.
It's important. I think that was quite, say for example, you know, I take a loan from you, yeah? I take £10,000 from you. Now, your children, everybody else knows that I've taken £10,000. But if I've been giving back £1,000 and I already paid you £5,000 back, right? You pass away, they don't know. And I suddenly turn them and say, I gave Hafiz £5,000 back, here's £5,000, yeah? They're going to be thinking, has he defrauded us, taken advantage of? Mm. At the same time, they might say, no, we want the full £10,000, and it puts me in difficulty. But if I've got a paper, which is written down, showing that every time Hafiz's signature, you know, It makes, and look at the reason we're emphasizing this, Muslim and Khan, is that once we stick to, as long as we stick to Islam, Islam is beautiful. It regulates our lives and anticipates difficulties and problems and solves them before they start. But when we start to run our own minds, we start working on this trust and everything else, you know, and I know that even brothers have said, what loan are you talking about? And that's exactly it. We're going to pause there. We're going to have a Nate Park now. And then, inshallah, we're going to move to our documentary as well. So I'm going to ask our beloved Naibi to share a beautiful kalam with us. And inshallah, then we're going to come back to our topics.
Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulullah wa sallamu alayka ya Habib Allah, wah kya judo karam hai, kyeh bas tera, wah kya judo karam hai, kyeh bas tera. Nahi sunta hi nahi ma kehne wala tera wah kya judo karam hai shahbat ha tera nahi sunta hi nahi ma wala tera main to malik hi kahunga ke ho malik ke habib main to malik hi kahunga ke ho malik ke habib yani mahbub بمحب من میرا تیرا یعنی محبوب بمحب من میرا تیرا واہ کیا جو دو کرم شہبت ہاں تیرا تیری سرکار ملاتا ہے رضا اس کو شفیع تیری سرکار ملاتا ہے رضا اس کو شفیع جو میرا تیرا نہیں سنتا ہی نہیں ماں کرنے والا تیرا
ماشاء اللہ اے بیوٹیفل کلام بائی عنایت رضا اینڈ الحمد للہ اٹ ٹاکس اباؤٹ اگین دی جنروسٹی آف آقا کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وآلہ وسلم واہ کیا جود و کرم ہے شہ بتہا تیرا نہیں سنتا ہی نہیں مانگنے والا تیرا کہ یو نو یور جنروسٹی یا رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نوز نو باؤنڈز بیکاز اینی بڈی ہو کمز ٹو یور کورٹ نیور ہیئرز دیٹ نو یو کانٹ ہیو دس اینی بڈی دے کیپ کمنگ اگین اینڈ اگین ایوری ٹائم دی بیسٹ آف کریئیشن صلی اللہ علیہ وآلہ وسلم بلیسز دیم سبحان اللہ جزاک اللہ فار دیٹ بیوٹیفل کلام وی گونا ریٹرن ٹو آور سلسلہ وی گونا ڈو اٹ فار 5 اور 7 منٹس اینڈ دین وی گونا گو ٹوورڈز آور ڈاکیومنٹری فار ٹوڈے سو کمنگ بیک ٹو دی ٹاپک of loans. Now we were talking, we've talked about, you know, loans, how they can be misused and abused and how we should avoid interest loans obviously because they're prohibited, and giving loans for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, the reward for getting loans. And we were talking about the etiquettes of returning. So if I take a loan from you, Shaheed Bhai, what should I, how what are my duties, what are my rights, what are my obligations in relation to the loan that I've got off you?
So obviously, like we mentioned before, that write it down. I think both parties should write it down. And I think it would be best to have some witnesses there as well. Because sometimes what happens, okay, you write it down then, but okay, you go outside and then they end up denying it. So I think it would be best to have some witnesses there as well. And obviously write a return date and a payment plan that, for example, I will pay you £200 monthly back every month or something like this. So I think that way it could make it easier in terms of relationship.
What you were saying about writing down, what the scholars say is that when you write down, it prevents obviously difficulties in the future. And this is the way of the glorious Quran and the Hadith of Barakah. Specify the period of the loan, write it down. The amount of the loan, write down the person who is taking the loan. So writes down, or the debtor can dictate to him. And then also, if it's a sick person, then get somebody on their behalf to do that. But then also there should be witnesses. There should be two witnesses to the loan. And the lender has the right to ask the borrower to guarantee the loan with some sort of pledge or some sort of other thing as well. So if you look at the Islamic way, it will prevent a lot of difficulties and people will be only take loans. Again, because of all this procedure and regulations around it, people won't take loans trivially because there's a proper way of doing it. Mm-hmm. But today, because we've trivialized it, I suppose that's what leads to our difficulty.
I think it's because people started abusing and knowing that obviously nothing's going to happen. Because if someone takes a loan from the government, which most people don't, because they know if we take it from the government, we're going to have to give it back, because otherwise they're going to start taking our stuff. For example, if someone takes out a loan from the government and he doesn't repay in a certain amount of time, then they might end up taking maybe his car or his house. But if he takes it from a person and he doesn't give it back to him, then he knows that, what's he going to do to me? So I think that's another
problem here, Shahid Beda. I'm going to be talking about this tonight, inshallah, is about qasam.
Yes.
You know, you owe me money, and you come up to me and you say, you know, you owe me money. When am I going to have it? Qasme, I'll give you back tomorrow. Now, this is a problem. Qasme. So now that qasam, I don't know what type of, there's three types of qasam. Now, this type of qasam is where you swore an oath in the name of Allah for something that's going to happen in the future.
Yeah.
Now, that qasam, if you break it, then there's kafara to that as well. And the kafara is that you feed 10 miskeen people day and night because you've broken that oath. You know, so a lot of time people say, oh, qasme, I'll give it to you tomorrow. Oh, qasme, I'll sort you out. And then we're making a lot of problems for our own self.
There's another element that we're missing, aren't we, Hafiz Saab, in this, that when we take a loan, we look to kind of delay it as much as we can.
Yeah.
And if I can get away with not paying you back, I'll think, well, great, you know, I took a 10 grand loan and I got away with it. Hafiz Saab, I tried for 2 years and I've not paid him and he's given up, yeah? But why am I not thinking about the consequences in my grave and on the day of judgment? Because, you know, getting away with it in this world, will that mean that I get away with it in hereafter?
You know, there's a narration in which the Prophet ﷺ refused to lead the janazah of someone who died in debt. You know, he's not repaid his debt. So this is something that we need to understand, that these debt. I had someone, funny enough, send me a message yesterday. He goes that I've heard that if you do a certain dua in the month of Ramadan, then all your debts are forgiven. I goes, you know, you might as well tell me that as well. You know, the thing is, there is no such dua that if you read or you keep the Rosa the last Wednesday, there's another
misconception.
You don't have to pay people back. I goes, amazing that is. But again, you know, these are just misconceptions. You need to think to yourself as well, what if you were in that situation and people owed you money? What would you do in that situation?
Yeah, but look, if I've given you a normal loan. Say I've given you 10 pence, right? And you didn't return it to me. Now, on the day of judgment, if I turn up in the court of Allah and say, Ya Allah, you know, he owed me 10 pence. Today, I want 10 of his deeds. You are giving me my 10 pence back as 10 golden dinars, essentially, because a deed on that day is him. So, you know, your deeds could be given to those you owe a debt to.
Yeah.
What are you going to do on the day of judgment? How are you going to answer in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal on that day that I died with all these debts?
You know, again, like Shairbe mentioned, that this is a part of zulm, it's oppression. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he's going to be the most poorest person on the day of judgment. Why?
Allah.
Someone will come and say, you know, you did this to me, you did this to me. And he will give his own good deeds to that person until he's left with nothing. And the angels will grab hold of him and throw him into the fire of hell. We need to understand, okay, maybe, you know, sometimes, you know, people say, oh, I made a fool out of him. You know, I made a bevkuf of him. The shaitan's made a fool of you.
You
might be thinking that you got away with it, but you know, they say you just need to die to find out the
reality. There's a famous hadith in Baraka, where Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the miskeen? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, the Sahaba Ikram had different ideas. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the true miskeen is who comes on the day of judgment with good deeds. And then people turn up and they say, Ya Allah, you oppress me like this, you oppress me like that. And his good deeds are given away in that way because of justice, yeah? And in that is included for loans as well. The scholars write that, you know, your debts, no dirhams or dinars, and debts will be settled by using your deeds to pay them off, hasanat, yeah, to do these. And so, and then if you've got no good deeds left, so you say, for example, you turn up and you say, Ya Allah, he owed me this much, and I've got no good deeds left yet, then what will happen next? I've got no good deeds to give you. Your sins will be put into my account. And I will walk away. So Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, gradually he will lose all his good deeds and then people's sins will be mounted upon him. And that is the true miskeen, because he's come to the court of Allah azza wa jal in this way, that he is come with good deeds, but then he's leaving with a burden of sins upon him and he's going to go to the fire.
You know, again, I think when you do give loan out to someone, give it for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla and try to help that person genuinely. Not just because he needs the money, okay, you need to give it back to me. You're doing him a favor. But if you did that favor with the correct intention, you're going to get rewarded for that as well. Now, just imagine if that was a loan for 6 months and the 6 months are over and that person you go looking for that person, try to understand his issues as well. First of all, that person, he might start lying, he might start, you know, avoiding the conversation. But if he starts telling you the truth, look, brother, you know, 6 months you did give me, but I'm sorry, I can't, I'm still in problem. Try to understand his problem as well, rather than belittling him, rather than, you know, talking bad about him, telling other people as well. You know, they say, okay, safed posh people, you know, they might not even tell anyone else. So try to hide their faults or hide their problem as well, rather than, you know, going out there and telling a lot of other people that this guy owes me money.
And that works both ways, doesn't it, Afsa? Because say, for example, you know, person lends somebody money, and yes, what he shouldn't do is, on the exact date, he shouldn't basically force it upon the other person if that person is still struggling. But at the same time, if I've taken a loan from you, I should be conscious that I promised Hafizab I'm going to pay it back in 1 year's time. So I need to arrange my finances so I'm in a position to pay him back, yeah? Mm-hmm. And if it comes 9 months and my situation hasn't improved, I should say to you, Hafizab, I promised you in 12 months. It's not looking likely at the moment because I've still got problems. I will try my best, but I might need a little longer. And when it comes to explain to you, and you should be understanding as well, but you will have your own difficulties. You know, you'll have your own majburis, as they say, because if you've lent me money, say, for example, you had a important trip, you wanted to go somewhere, you had to do something, or you had to do your daughter's wedding or something next year, and suddenly, you know, you've got this money, you're thinking, well, you know, he needs it, I will lend him this money for 6 months, the wedding is next year, he'll give me back. Now, if I've taken the money and I'm chilling out thinking, right, you know, and I've just paid a lesson, and he's coming to my house, and you've got, you know, some expenses, you've got, you know, arrangements to make. That is the nasty thing. I mean, you know, we should realize what we're doing when we're delaying. And the common problem is, you know, we've all been through it. Let's not kind of hold back, right? I don't like pulling my punches. I've done it, you've done it, where we've given people some money. And then you've had to literally chase them down.
Beg them
for money.
And you also save them from riba as well. You save them from taking a loan, which they could have gone to the bank and taken a loan with, and it would have been a haram loan, obviously, with interest and stuff. But you've helped them out, you relieved their stress, you've done a reward for them, you did good for them, but now if they're doing this to you, then obviously... Yeah, I mean,
you know, they say, Harumbe, that, you know, when you do take out a loan, you need to understand one thing. If you can't repay that loan, your character as a person is going to be damaged. You know, so, you know, for example, if someone comes up to me and says, I need money, and I give it to him, and he gives it back on time, I'm more likely to give him again if he ever needs it. But if that person doesn't return the first amount of money, and then after, you know, putting so many people inside and threatening him with other stuff, I get my money back. And a year later, he comes and I need the money again. I'm never going to give that money to him.
It's getting worse, Hafizab. This is becoming a trend. The reason I was smiling when you were saying that was I've known people who've been duped like that. So that somebody will borrow a few £1,000 off them and they'll pay it back in time. And they'll do it a couple of times. And then 6 months, a year down the line, the second we have, you know, big amounts. And the person will think, well, he took it off me last time, he gave it back, he's done it twice. Yeah. But they'll give him the big amount, never to be seen. So you need to be careful. We're encouraging giving loans to, you know, people. But if you do it in this Islamic way, these days, that's the only thing that can protect you. Get a couple of witnesses, write it all down, have it in a contract there. And then if the person is genuinely in difficulty, then give them leeway. But if they are playing games, then at least you've got a written contract, you've got witnesses, and then you can take action against them. We're going to move to our documentary, which is on Madinatul Ilmiya. So have a brief explanation of this brilliant department of Dawat Islami.
Madinatul Ilmiya, alhamdulillah, is a department of Dawat Islami, which caters the books of Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali and other Sunni scholars. You know, we basically rewrite their books as well. And alhamdulillah, Muftiyane Kiram and scholars are part of this department. And it's such a beautiful department. You know, I said that yesterday as well, that if you buy a book from Maktabatul Madina, close your eyes and read that book, because it's going to be going through such a, you know, vigorous testing and, you know, everything as well. So alhamdulillah, you're 100% sure that this book will not have any mistakes inside.
So in essence, is it the authentication department of Dawat Islami? So any religious books that are published, this department is ensuring that it is in accordance with the teachings of Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the glorious ayats of the Quran, and it's well referenced and it's well researched. It's
authenticated.
Authenticated, yeah.
Have you got a video to show that?
There's a video to show as well. If we can show our video from Madinatul Ilmiya now, please.
It's Dawat-e Islami. It's a right to.
One excellent way of acquiring religious knowledge is by reading Islamic books. But these books must be based on authentic and reliable content. Dawat Islami has established a department called the Islamic Research Department, Al-Madinatul Ilmiya. Yes, Al-Madinatul Ilmiya is the place where a large number of research scholars are working. They study the books of the great scholars from around the world and write highly beneficial, engaging, and easy to understand books for us in our own language. In this department, many remarkable works have been accomplished. Ancient books written centuries ago by renowned scholars in different languages have been translated into simple Urdu and are now being translated into other languages as well. They are thoroughly researched and they are carefully referenced. And alhamdulillah, these works have been made easy for the Ummah to read and understand. We have heard praise for the department from many senior scholars who themselves say that this department has simplified extremely complex books for the Ummah. Every passing day, alhamdulillah, a new topic, a new book, and a new milestone is achieved by Al-Madinatul Ilmiya. So far, nearly 2,100 books and booklets have been compiled and provided to the Ummah by this department. Subhanallah. Therefore, we should also make it a habit to read books, acquire religious knowledge, and increase our understanding.
The path of knowledge, the path of knowledge is the way to Jannah. The path of knowledge is the way to Jannah.
An amazing department of Dawat-e-Islami. This is, and as Hafiz Sahib described, it's there to authenticate and check and make sure that the material that reaches the public has been thoroughly checked and it is in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah. Very important department, because Dawat Islami is Maktabatul Madina, which we covered yesterday, I think we did, didn't we? Publishes so much and so much online. And so this department guides all the other different departments into ensuring that everything is done correctly.
And then also, it's, you know, for example, if you read the books of Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, even scholars sometimes find hard reading the Urdu. And because Ala Hazrat used scholarly language, mashallah. Now, Madinatul Ilmiya makes an easy language, you know, makes them books, you know, reprints them in an easy way to understand, alhamdulillah.
That's an important point, because a lot of it is about translation, isn't it? And so the old Urdu, the Ala Hazrat, that Urdu, I mean, we wouldn't understand today, even though we can read and write Urdu. And so the Urdu was difficult. And so a lot can be lost in translation. And so when learned scholars who are well versed in these sciences are interpreting and ensuring that the nuances of what Allah has said are brought across to the Ummah, it's very important that Madinatul Ilmiya's importance kind of is emphasized. Because you can easily translate something, but either you can misinterpret it, miss important things, and reduce its impact. Whereas when scholars who are well versed in this do it, and then it preserves the original and it keeps it authentic.
That's what the main aim of this department is, alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. And I think it's definitely needed, especially in this day of age, where on social media there's a lot of misinformation and a lot of unverified quotes you can find online, and many people have misinterpreted hadiths as well. So it's a very important and beautiful department that, you know, you can pick up any book or any PDF online from Dawat.
It's funny, when you want to learn your deen, you go on Google and learn it. When it's the worldly, the, you know, knowledge, you have to go to college.
So Google used to be back in the day. Nowadays they use ChatGPT.
Someone told me ChatGPT. Someone asked him a question. If you missed your Jummah, what do you do? And he goes, you can read it on a Sunday. That's what ChatGPT is.
On a serious note, Mufti Qasim Sabdan Barakatul Aliyah has done a short video on this, and they've said, look, do not go to these AI models for your religious guidance, because They cannot guide you. They will make things up. You don't know where they've picked things up from. And I'll give you an important kind of example of that. There are a number of recent Court of Appeal cases where people have been seriously reprimanded, barristers and solicitors, because what's happened is they've tapped in a situation and said, you know, can you find me case law on this? And AI has gone back and concocted, made up cases, full names, full titles, full courts, judges' name, made it up, and said, in this case, it was similar circumstances to yours, this was said, done, and the court decided this, and it was all fake. And so the cases, in some instances, were decided upon those because the original judge thought they were authentic cases, and yet they were fake. And so the appeals that people got reprimanded, cost orders against them and everything else. And the point here is emphasizing that is worldly kind of things. You get cost sanctions or other. This is your iman. This is your greatest treasure. How can you go to something that is so unreliable that it can just make up whatever? So Mufti Saab says, in a beautiful little clip by Mufti Saab, I said, look, you cannot trust these things. You would not trust a machine to prepare your food if you knew that there could be poison in it.
And Harun Bhai, why is it that when we come to deen, we go to the simple, easier way to learn the knowledge? If someone has a medical problem, he's not going to go to the mechanic, is he? If someone has a car problem, he's not going to go to the doctor. The doctor is there for medicine and mechanic is there for cars. So why is it that when it comes to religion, we go to Google or ChatGPT?
It's just that we don't give religion the respect and honor it deserves. You know, it's the early argument, and we're digressing slightly, but it's the early old argument of stuff where you would never dare argue with me about legal matters, about the civil procedure rules or clinical negligence, which I do, or whatever. You'd never dare do it. Why? Because my knowledge is more than yours. I've been doing it for 20 years. And yet, when a scholar gives a ruling, my knowledge is nothing compared to that of a scholar. Mm. My study is a fraction of theirs. They study for years and years and years, and they are very learned people. You know what I mean? People like me are not worthy of carrying their shoes. And yet, we argue with scholars over religious rulings, but nobody dare argue with a computer engineer or a barrister or a solicitor or anybody else. That is because we belittle.
It's one way of mocking your deen, isn't it? That, you know, when you come to the deen, we're taking it so lightly.
Yeah. Right. It's that brilliant part of program where we do something.
You're ready,
Shahid
Bhai, today.
We're going to move to our puzzle for today. Madni Channel team, if we could have our puzzle, please.
Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow.
I think they might start with the sky today.
Will they start with the sky today? Let's see what they do. Oh, there you go.
MashaAllah.
We've started with the sky again.
MashaAllah.
So what can we deduce? Well, there's some birds flying and there's some trees and I can probably spot some nests there. So Hafizab, any clue?
Well, it looks like it's Maghrib time there.
It could be sunrise. You could be wrong.
Well, true. No, nothing, no.
No idea?
No.
Okay. No idea.
No, Changa Manga Jungle, is it? No.
It's Changa Manga Jungle. You know, when my kids watch Zeni as much, they love the names of it. Dera Layar Khan and Changa Manga. It's brilliant. Brilliant. Right, Madni Channel team, can we have another square section off? Okay, so it's a masjid, it's a minar there.
Okay, so that minar looks like a Turkish style.
It does, actually. Yeah, it does. I was thinking that. Turkish-style minar.
About, okay. Turkey,
so, Turkish-style minar.
Is this a blessed shrine or?
Might be a masjid or
might
a shrine.
Might be a masjid, might be a shrine. I think
we need another square removed.
I'm thinking it might be the Hagia Sophia, maybe.
No, not with the trees. I was thinking that, but you know, with the trees. Okay. I've been there quite a few times. I've seen a lot of trees like that.
Okay, I've never been.
So, go on. Can we have another square off, please? Don't do the sky, and that's what they did.
Okay,
right. So it's got two minars. So I assume behind that middle piece is a Gumbad Sharif. So you've got two minars. You've got a nice
A lot of the Turkey, they have a minars too, don't they?
Yeah. It looks Turkish. I'm just wondering whether Hazrat Sayyidina Ayub Ansari radiallahu anhu's Darbare Mubarak.
Could be.
It could be because that's in Turkey.
Could be because I've seen birds flying there as well. Yeah, I think one more.
Go on, let's have another square.
A square, yeah. Oh, mashallah.
That hasn't helped.
Well, we found out there's some more birds there.
There's some more birds there. Again, I honestly think it just reminds me of, it's got definitely that Turkish feel to it.
Yeah.
It 100% got that Turkish feel to it.
I've got this, the gist of it. I think I've got it what it is, but I need a bit more, one more clue, I think.
One more clue, okay.
You can stick here.
Now.
Ek aur ho jaye karo, can you move one more? Can you have one window?
Well, we've got one there. That's interesting. I think I'm right, you know.
Yeah, it looks like it.
I think I was right. I don't know. Is that what you're saying? I think that is the Darbar-e Mubarak of Hazrat Sayyidina Ayub Ansari Mezbani Rasul radiallahu ta'ala an, and that is taken not from the front side, the entrance, that's taken from the graveyard at the back of the Mubarak Shrine. That's my gut feeling at the moment. Go on, viewers, the Madni Channel team, can we have...
I think, let's have a different one. I think that's the Mazar of Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi, rahmatullahi alayhi.
Okay, possibly. I can see where you're coming from with the minars. Minars, possibly.
But I did see birds there as well.
I was thinking that as well.
Oh, can you? No, that's not fair. You have your own.
I'm going to... I think I'll go with the Wahhab is upset as well.
All right, okay.
So, Hazrat Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah, and I say, possibly, Hazrat Sayyidina Ayub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Can we remove the last square? It's definitely Turkish. His dome is green. It's definitely Turkish. And I would say that
I think you might be right.
Hazrat Sayyidina Ayub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Can my team tell me in my ear? Our beloved Hamza Bhai did tell me he was going to send me the answer, but he's probably forgotten. So Hamza Bhai, you can talk to me in my ear.
I think it is. Like you said, it's from the graveyard side.
They've taken a picture from that side.
Yeah.
Any help? No, unless my earphone's gone off and he can't get through to me. Let me just dial back in. Shabir Bhai, do you have the answer?
Yeah, it's... Mashran of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub Ansari.
Was it? SubhanAllah. I got it right.
Alhamdulillah.
What an amazing place Hafizab that is. There is so much peace and tranquility. And the way that the Turkish recite the Quran there,
it's amazing.
It's mesmerizing.
You know, one of the beautiful things that I've seen in Turkey is people are not rushing for their salah. You know, because after their salah, what happens is they read Tasbih Fatima, they read Azkar, Ayatul Kursi, and hardly anyone stands up and walks away. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, beautiful waqia about him was Sayyidina Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he hosted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the scholars, they say that was it really the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari? If you remember, Tubba Humiri built a house for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The scholars, they say that Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu lived in that house which belonged to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was his mehman. He was the mehman of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Basically, SubhanAllah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Hazrat Sayyidina Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu was such an amazing companion. And at the time, you know, when they first came, Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam first blessed the place. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam were on the ground floor because people were coming to visit. And during the night, he realized, Ayub, what have you done? Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is on the ground floor, so they could be below where you're walking. And so Sayyidina Ayub Ansari radiallahu anhu moves all his family into one corner of the room, and says, you stay there for tonight. And because we don't know where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. And then look at the thinking.
You know, the question arises, who taught him this love? Which was it? Is it written in Bukhari Muslim that you have here? So again, you know, the Sahaba Ikram, they learnt it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I mean, the companion's love for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not our topic for today, but they're you know, Hazrat Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu anhu, you know, somebody asked him, who is older? Barakone, you or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now they are the chacha, they're the uncle of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet he didn't have the heart and the mind to say, I am older, I am bigger than Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what he said is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bigger and older than me. I was just born before them. Look at the, you know, this was the love that the companions had. Coming back to just summer power topic, we were beautifully directed to the beautiful quote of, as they say now, Ayub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Whenever you go to Turkey, do present yourself in the court of Sayyidina Ayub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu and present your salams. It's a very peaceful place, beautiful place. So coming back to our topic of loans, Shahid Bhai, what do you say? Loans, if you don't need a loan, should I be taking a loan?
No, if you don't need it, then definitely.
I can get some luxuries, man. I can chill out. I don't have to work. I can just loan and, you know, then get bankrupt after 7 years and that's it, man. I've not worked for 7 years. I've chilled out.
Well, that's only going to cause issues more further. It's going to cause issue with the friend or whoever loaned you that money, that friendship or that relationship. Relationship is going to be gone. And then again, on the day of judgment, then you'll be questioned as well.
You know, someone talking and he goes, you know what? I'm just going to open up a company, you know, get all the money and then I'm going to go bankrupt and open another one. You know, so these people, they think that...
There's no concept of halal and haram.
You know, even when he was talking to me, I goes, look, you know, alhamdulillah, I call myself religious and you're talking to me and you're giving me these ideas. And you know, how I go, ask your conscience, are you doing the right thing or not?
There were some people, they were talking about kind of this, how to get away with things. And there was a young child there. And, you know, they were talking about how to evade the authorities and how to get away with it and everything else. And, you know, this child was listening. And after a short time, he said, but Allah's watching though. And honestly, these two people, they kind of stood back and thought, we'd forgotten. And he's right. So we think we can get away with it. The problem is that God consciousness. So when you're committing fraud, why Allah is watching you though? Who knows? Yeah. So when you commit fraud, when you do deceive people, when you don't pay the loans, when you take unnecessary loans and debts and all that, isn't Allah Azza wa Jalla watching? Who is the Razik officer? Who provides you sustenance?
Allah Azza wa Jalla.
I'm obliged to make my efforts, yeah? But the amount of rizq that's written for me, can I change it?
No.
If I take loans, will that increase?
No.
If I go and, you know, rob a bank, will that increase?
No.
So why? What's all the effort then?
You know, the thing is, another thing from the Harun Bhai is that borrowing leads to more borrowing. You know, it's a debt cycle.
Yeah, you know, you're right.
So basically, 100%. There's no winner in there. For example, if I borrow money from Shahid Bhai, £1,000, I can't repay him back. Then I'm going to come to you, borrow more money. I'm going to go to Inayat Raza, borrow more money from him. So all I'm doing is borrowing from one person. Harun Bhai normally says, taking it from Paul to give to
Peter.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, Paul and Peter. So basically, just borrowing from one person to give to the other. And some people, that's how they live. You know, one of our local imams coming up to me and he goes, oh, so-and-so guy rang me and he wanted some money. And I goes, Hazrat, don't say you've given him. He goes, yeah, I gave him £1,000. I said, chalo, sadqe ni niyat kari, you know, because you're not going to get it back from him. You know, so that person's reputation now is such that everyone knows him as that, you know, this person's going to be, you know, taking money off you. And then again, it becomes a Sharia obligation upon us to let other people know that if this person ever comes up to you, don't ever give him any money because you're not going to get it back.
And you know, the unfortunate thing is, people abuse trust. I know this was a few years ago there was a person who came close to our Islamic brothers. And the beauty of Dawat Islami is, and Amir al-Sunnah says this as well, they think every one of us is like Ilyas Qadri Sahib, yeah? And we're not. And so people trust people, brothers of Dawat Islami. And the brothers of Dawat Islami are very trusting. So this person, he was from kind of the local community. And he started to spend time with brothers. And our brothers are very generous. So he'll come to Hafizab. You know, he's been with us. And Hafizab, can I borrow a little bit? So Hafizab gives him a little bit of money. And then he'll come to me. And he went around all the brothers. And nobody knew. And he would say, don't tell anybody. And within about 6 to 12 months, he'd taken whatever he could from every single brother. Yeah, and what he had done, and this is sad, because he thought these Dawat Islami brothers are very nice, because we go out of our way to be nice to people, to bring them closer to deen. You know, very rarely have brothers who are kind of harsh. And so they took advantage of that. I remember we went on a kafla. This is funny, because you'll probably tell me I'm wrong on this as well. We had some youngsters. And this was in the early days when there wasn't this concept of takeaways and everything else yet. We used to bring handi from home. And we used to try and get roti. We remember we used to bring roti and we used to have, and if we ran out of roti, we used to go get bread, the cheap no-frills bread, and we used to eat it with that. And honestly, those kafirs were amazing. You know,
we used to sometimes make it there as well.
We used to make it there as well. And the spirituality of that kafirah. And I remember those half-baked kind of chickens. You know, we used to get chicken, and the brothers didn't know how to make it. But it had its own taste, and honestly, it was brilliant.
I made tea once instead of putting sugar, I put salt in it.
Yeah. No, it was amazing. You know, I used to say to the brothers, I'm willing to make it if you're willing to eat it. Yeah, that's how bad it was. But anyway, the point was, these kids turned up, youngsters, like your age, and they were like, you know, we've just dropped from the heavens, yeah, we're not eating this stuff. And I was like, you know, because obviously I've got a position as well, you know, and I was near. I said, who do these guys think they are? I'm not going to entertain this. And the brothers of Dawat Islam, your brother, he goes, Harumbe, let us deal with it. I said, no, we're nakhre karne and everything else. Said, they come to a masjid and they're demanding takeaway. I said, Harumbe, just let it go, man. So I said, okay, you do whatever. So they went, ran down to the takeaway, got them burgers and chips and everything else. Yeah. Next day, they're saying, we're not having this lunch. They're going and entertained them for two or three days. And then the third day, Sunday night, honestly, these same lads were crying. We don't want to go home. Mm-hmm. We want to stay in this masjid, yeah. And I thought,
because
wow,
they got their burgers now.
It was just the love they got. I think they've got burgers every day, obviously, but the love they got, they thought, and alhamdulillah, a lot of those youngsters came into the Madni environment of those. I mean, and I always think back at that, and I thought, if I'd been my harsh self, and I said, I ain't getting you any takeaway, can't have that cone, you know, go and sort yourself, go get on your bike.
They would have never come back.
They would have never come back. And these brothers, you know, hats off to them. They put up with all of it. And alhamdulillah, and this is the beauty of Dawat-e-Islami. It happened with me as well. You know, in the early days, I used to be new to Dawat-e-Islami. I was like embarrassing. I used to have a flashy car and everything. And Khalid Bhai, the likes of Jameel Bhai, they used to kind of put up with me. I don't know how they did it. But, you know, and then gradually they got me into the mahal. And look where we are now. This is the beauty of Dawat-e-Islami.
Another thing that I want to mention, Arumbi, regarding, you know, the psychological impacts that it happens on the person. The most impacting is the spiritual weakness in that person.
Good point.
Ruhaniyat khatam ho jani hai, because obviously you got the wrong intention. Now, when you say that I make du'as, my du'as are not accepted, it's because, you know, your intentions weren't right. So ruhani, spiritually, you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And you get to a point where the scholars, they say that, you know, that person, whatever he does, Allah doesn't bother with him anymore. Allah,
yeah, because the barakah is then removed as well, from what he's doing. The barakah is removed and is causing, it will also cause him many other issues with his family, his marriage problems, or if he's loaned it from family, that family will also break with him. Yeah. So it's got a lot of disadvantages.
And it's theft as well, because if I'm taking a loan from you with the intention I ain't giving it you back, but that's theft, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's straightforward.
And according to many researches as well, that people that borrow a loan and then they don't return it, obviously it causes stress, but they end up doing suicide, most of them. If you look at the research, many people that borrow a loan, they end up get into debt, end up doing suicide.
It's just sad. You know, viewers of Madni Channel, only, you know, the Islam is beautiful and it regulates our lives in an amazing way, which keeps us out of difficulties. Now, if you are stuck, if you are in difficulty, then take a loan from somebody, ask them. But otherwise, do not offend your own dignity. Muslims are proud. You know, we are the leaders of civilization and we shouldn't be holding our hands out for petty things in front of people. So only go for loans if you are desperate. And then if there are terms and agreements for that loan, then repay it in accordance with that in the best way.
There's a beautiful dua that I want to mention. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in Jami Tirmizi, Allahumma kfini bi halalika an haramika wa aghnini bi fadlika amman siwak. That, oh Allah, suffice me with what you have made lawful over what you have made unlawful, and make me independent by your grace from all besides you. You know, so the thing is, if someone is in debt, well, the first thing you need to understand is find out how much of a debt you are in. A lot of people have got debts, they don't even know. So first thing is that you need to stop borrowing immediately, make a list of all the debts clearly, and then prioritize that this is the first debt I need to pay off. And then if you can't pay it off, make sure that you have that, you know, contact with the person and you update him that, look, there's a problem, rather than waiting for the last day and falling out with him. you know, a few months before, tell him that, you know, I'm having issues, I might not be able to repay you on the day, you know, get an extension or something.
Mm-hmm. So, as Hafsa very beautifully put it, you know, make sure you only take a loan when you have to, when you do abide by the conditions of that, and if you need it, and if you're giving loans, be nice and gentle and write things down. Do things the Islamic way and you won't get into difficulty. And if you can stay away from it, stay away from it. Let me finish this section and we'll move on to the answer. And then something else I've got for you before we depart.
Is he not the waqia of Hazrat Umar bin Abdulaziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he asked his financier that, you know, can you give me my wage one month in advance? And that's when he said that if you can guarantee me life, that you're going to be alive for 1 month, then I'll give it to you. And he says that, no, I can't guarantee you.
This is the pious way. Today we take loans, we take them on interest. A lot of the times the scholars will, you know, tell us that they are not allowed, and yet we ignore it. Ignorance isn't a defense.
You know, sometimes people take a loan out with the intention of giving wapas thode karna. Yeah. I'm not going to return it back.
Like I said,
so again, the intention is wrong.
Intention is wrong.
You know, what blessings are you going to have?
That's the end of this section. We're going to move on to quickly give you the answer. So the question for today was, how many Surah Mubarakas in the amazing and glorious Quran? So if we can show.
Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow.
So that brings us to the end of today's session, today's program. But there's one thing I want to share with you before we go. Do you know, if you get salam from a great Hasti, say somebody turned up and said, Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent you salam, how amazing would you feel? Your life would change. You would spend your life in that thought that the best of creation sent me salam. Well, what would you say about the personality that Allah Azza wa Jal sent salam to via Hazrat Jibril Amin alayhi salam and via the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Mm-hmm. Yes, Allah Azza wa Jal sends Jibril Amin to the court of the Blessed Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, Khatijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha is coming to you with food, give her my salam. Allahu Akbar. And Jibril Amin says, Ya Rasulullah, give her my salam as well. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give her the salam of Allah Azza wa Jal and the salam of Jibreel Amin.
Allah.
One of the most pious and best ladies to walk on the surface of the earth. Her titles, even in the age of ignorance, the purified one, Tahira, and the Siddiq, the truthful one. She used to be a trader, she was a businesswoman, but the people knew her for her honesty, her integrity, her purity. She was the mother of the believers. Hazrat Amma Khadijatul Kubra radiyallahu ta'ala anha. An amazing mother of the believers.
She was the mother of all the children apart from Sayyidina Ibrahim radiyallahu ta'ala anha.
Yeah, the mother of all the children of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the mother of the four daughters and the other son apart from Hazrat Ibrahim radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She was truly an amazing woman. I wish I had more time to talk about her great life. But she sacrificed everything. Pray for our mother, Hazrat Ummul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Khatijatul Kubra radiyallahu ta'ala anha. We're going to leave you there. Inshallah, we'll join you tomorrow on Let's Talk. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow. Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow.